Well, I want to welcome you again, and my name is Joseph. I'm one of the pastors here, if we haven't met, and hope that we can soon if we haven't, and we're just glad that you're here on this weekend. Well, as Marcello said last week, we are almost to the end in our First Corinthians series, and just a note that we've moved the messages on death and grief. We had a couple weeks planned for that in the summer, but then the Lord kind of had other plans. So we've moved those to the fall. So you will hear more about that, but don't worry, we will get to those topics for a few weeks. But a core theme throughout the entire book of 1 Corinthians has been the importance of the corporate worship gathering of the church as the people of God. That's what most of the book is about. And in fact, Paul starts it that way in chapter 1, verse 2. If you remember over a year ago when we looked at the early verses, he addresses it to the church of God in Corinth, right? That Paul is writing to the church, a group of people, not just to individuals. And part two of our 1 Corinthians series was called Worship Matters, which purposely had kind of a double meaning, right? That it's about worship matters, meaning issues pertaining to the gathered corporate church and the issues they were facing, but also that worship matters, that it's really important what we do together as the gathered church. So you can go back and listen to that entire series where we talked about spiritual gifts and hairdos in the house of God. We talked about the importance of the Lord's Supper and so much more. But I want to, here as we come to a close of this series, I want to kind of wrap up the gifts. See what I did there? Not bad. Wrapping up. I want to wrap up the gifts and talking about them today with some material we never got around to, but drives home much of the point of 1 Corinthians, which is the superiority of simple love over the sensational gifts and those things. And it took us 11 messages to drive home that point. And it took Paul 14 chapters. So it's worth visiting one more time because it's a problem addressed 2,000 years ago that is still relevant. And that problem is that people are often more drawn to the sensational over the simple. And it often hurts the church in our discipleship and distracts from our mission. So let me explain. If you're a student of Christianity or of church history, you'll discover that a focus on simple acts of humble love always outlasts or does more good than movements that are built mostly on sensational events or leaders or issues. So let's look at two examples of the importance of choosing the simple over the sensational, inspired by 1 Corinthians. So first, that we should focus on simple love over sensational leaders. And I'm using the word sensational here in a pejorative sense, referring to kind of superficial appeal, right? Meaning leaders that entertain more than disciple, to the point where the church begins to lose its way. Most of the problems in the church at Corinth had to do with this attachment to certain leaders who are not operating in humility, and how people in their inclination tend to be drawn to these leaders who boast of their greatness and their power and their gifts. And so Paul is trying to teach the church in Corinth a better way. And if you're a Christian, you know stories of churches that just came crashing down because they weren't built on Christ, but instead really on the personality or charisma of a leader or leaders who mostly tried to just provoke excitement or rally people together, but not in a way that actually produces long-term disciples. And this is what Paul foresees happening at Corinth if they don't refocus on Christ, him crucified, and the message and the humble lifestyle which Christ invites his followers to. Leaders are to humbly serve the church, not to be a loud personality that attracts a whole bunch of followers by focusing on issues that appeal to people's desires for the sensational. So, you know, yes, church leaders are very important. I don't know if you know this, but I happen to be one of them. So I like church leaders. I think they're great. They shape a lot of what happens in a church. They play a really big role in the New Testament. They are even, according to the Bible, called and appointed and anointed by God to and for the church, and we should treat them well. But they are primarily to be custodians or caretakers of the local expression of the gospel. And our faith should not be in them. It should be in Christ and how he's building his church. So I want to steward with you, us together, what God is doing here. And one of my biggest challenges as a pastor is trying to disciple people who are being majorly influenced by the sensationalism of loud and influential leaders who are often focused on the wrong things. And that's the problem that Paul was addressing even 2,000 years ago. And so hand in hand with the first point is the second one, that we should focus on simple ideas, meaning core Christian beliefs that unite us together, rather than sensational issues that are perhaps secondary and would even tend to divide. And these sensational leaders that Paul was addressing at the church in Corinth, they were kind of attracting followers because they were focusing on some of these sensational issues in the first century that appealed to a lot of people, and therefore it was growing influence in the church. And a church that has lost its way, just like the Corinthian church had to a large extent, is a church that begins focusing mainly on these secondary issues rather than what is primary, which is the grace and the mercy and the love of God as revealed through Christ crucified. But it's so appealing because sometimes in our fleshly desires, we just love getting hyped up on these more sensational issues and start living our lives revolving around them because they appeal sometimes to our desire to be entertained or fired up or even to be our angry or to feel self-righteous or to feel like we're on the right side of Christian belief. Let me just give an example of this. When I was in Georgia for a conference recently, I saw this church sign and I just had to pull over and take a picture. Because I was just, my mouth dropped when I saw it. But in all seriousness, you know, you start to ask what's important or what's most important to this church? Is it the simple idea that they believe in the Bible as God's word? Or the sensational issue of what version of the Bible they use? Is it the simple idea that Jesus is coming again for his church, or their specific and sensational kind of end times timetables and beliefs? That's what premillennial refers to. Is it the simple idea that they are followers of Jesus, or the more sensational appeal that they are independent, which I interpret as we don't have to be accountable to anyone? Which, of course, appeals to people these days, but is dangerous. So is this sign aimed at reaching non- or pre-Christians? Is it appealing to outsiders, or is it simply appealing to the sensational, right? And Christians who want to focus and rally around maybe these secondary type of issues. And I hope you hear my heart here. I'm not trying to pick on this church in Georgia. I don't know if they'll ever see this. Probably not. Because I can tell you that this is one of the biggest challenges facing the church these days. And always has been, as evidenced by what Paul writes in Corinthians, that Christians are drawn to the sensational and kind of forming groups around these sensational issues rather than putting our energy towards following Christ together and our call to reach others. So this sign gives us actually a couple of examples of how this works. So this kind of strange idea that the King James is somehow superior or more pure or original version of the Bible is actually a great example. I encounter it often, where people start to make this a primary issue, some sort of battleground or barometer of spirituality, and it stems from sensational leaders who make this a really big idea and make this a primary issue, and it leads people astray. And I don't have time to get into it, but it's not an idea supported by facts or right information. And in fact, if anything, it is actually an inferior translation because it's based on older manuscripts. And so if you want to really, truly take the Bible as seriously as possible, which I hope you'll do, you'll at least want to support an up-to-date version. I'm not saying you can't use it. I'm not saying you can't prefer it for devotional reading, appreciate it for its beautiful poetic and historical significance for the English language. It was a great accomplishment. I know it has a lot of meaning for people who grew up with it, but it's one of those sensational issues that excites people but actually does nothing for our discipleship and reaching people. And a church loses its way when their mission has become about a person or a sensational issue more than reaching people with the gospel and offering the hope and love of Jesus to a very hurting world. Sometimes we follow a leader online or crusade about one issue, but if our love is growing cold, it's an indication that we are losing our way. Another great example of all this is also on the side, which is, you know, preaching on the end times. And people always ask, can we preach on the end times, or do you think we're in the end times? And my response is that we are always in the end times. Ever since Jesus ascended into heaven, we have been in the end times. So absolutely, we will focus on the end times. And every Sunday is about the end times. Every message is an end-time message preparing the church for Jesus' return so that we can be, as it says there in chapter 1, verse 2, as it said, a holy people ready for Christ's return. And every time we take communion together, as we will tonight, and we read those words, that we do this until he comes, it is an end-time act and reminder. But people often want the sensational, or they want answers about timelines and what certain events mean and who particular people represent. And we want simple answers to what are often very complex questions from texts in the Bible that are very hard to understand and interpret. And a more humble approach realizes that, you know, people throughout the centuries were convinced that this event was that, that this person represents that person in the Bible, that this means Jesus is coming this year. And, you know, it turns out every time they were wrong. And they all thought that this was it, that this was the end. And the point I'm trying to make is we end up wasting our Christian energy on these predictions or trying to juxtapose certain world events onto biblical texts rather than putting our energy towards the one thing that we actually know will, in fact, bring the return of Christ, and that is reaching more people with the good news, those who have not yet heard. That is what will bring Jesus back. I was reminded of this this week while reading a message from one of the missionaries we support. They work in a restricted area, so we can't give details about their names or where they are, but they're trying to reach one of the most unreached people groups in the world. And here's a picture of their new house that they got. And this is what they wrote out to us, are their supporters. It says, we found a very small village home to rent. It's a stilt house over the water. Instead of a driveway, the fishermen have a dock on the side of their house. Many of the houses are connected by jetties and are so close you can hear everything going on inside. There's no plumbing. no shower or bathtub, just a bucket of water, and we only have running water 1 hour a day from 6 to 7 a.m., so you better get up. At this point, we don't have a kitchen or a washing machine. But as we were praying for these unreached people leading up to our move here and learning about their beliefs and their geography and why they are one of the least reached people in the entire world, we wondered how we could possibly reach them. And then they give some testimony about how God has given them more opportunities than they could have ever imagined. Do you think serving in that context, they're that worried about what version of the Bible they're using? Do you think they're that concerned about whether or not this exact thing means exactly this or this timeline or this world event means that? No, that's not going to help reach the people that they're trying to reach. But you know what will? Faithfulness. And humble acts of love that serve this community to show them the love of Jesus and what Jesus is like. And I hope you'll give to our missions fund to support workers like this who are doing this kind of work. So we should follow simple love rather than sensational leaders. We should focus on simple biblical core truths rather than kind of sensational and secondary issues. And to close, let me just offer this conclusion or application in response to these two points. In response to sensational leaders or issues, simple love and simple ideas teaches us that the church is not actually about us, meaning our preferences and what we want. It's not about a certain person or a particular issue. And if we're honest, sometimes I think we're all human. We would just like church to be the way we prefer it to be. And I totally get that. We want something that appeals to our preferences or even the issues that we're drawn to, rather than what actually best reaches and disciples people and builds up a church in its specific setting. And to be honest, there's tons of stuff I'd love to do in church or other ways I'd personally prefer actually to do a worship service or even topics I'd prefer to teach on that really appeal to me or I find meaningful or beautiful in some way. But believe it or not, the church is actually not built on my preferences. Because out of love for others and reaching this community, often we have to let go of some things knowing that as much as we would love it, it's not what perhaps the church needs at this time in this place. And it's why when Hannah and I got here, we moved very slowly 10 years ago, too slow for some, not making a lot of really big changes for years, because to do so quicker would have implied that, you know, we're here to just make it the way we want it to be, have some preconceived preferences that don't require careful prayer and discernment and listening. And people would ask, you know, what's your vision? And I would kind of disappoint them by saying, I don't know yet. Like, we just got here. We don't know the people or the community or what the needs are or how to most effectively reach them. And sometimes we have to lay down our preferences for what's best for the gospel and the overall discipleship of the church, especially when it comes to reaching pre-Christians. As I was wrestling with these worship matters messages and Paul's advice to the Corinthian church, I wrote out this summary line but never ended up sharing it, and that is this: making a worship service accessible and intelligible for all is an act of love, where we are thinking about the other, those who are around us. And the reason Paul is so mad in 1 Corinthians, and I don't have time to go back into it and re-explain it, but it's because the Corinthians were making their services all about themselves. They loved it. They were having a blast. But it was about what appealed to them, and they were not being attentive to what outsiders might think when they walk in, and Paul scolds them for it. because they were bringing shame and embarrassment to the gospel. And you can go back and listen to all the ways they did this. So, you know, listen, we're not talking about being seeker sensitive. I'm not talking about watering down anything. If anything, in this spiritually open and spiritually curious climate that we're in, this next generation is telling us they want the real deal. They want the real experience. They want to encounter a living God. And so we pray for the power of God to fall here. We believe in signs and wonders. We make room for the gifts of the Spirit. We preach truth, even hard truth, but we do it in a way that I hope and I believe the evidence suggests is done in love. In a way that makes sense, even to outsiders. Not just appeals to people who are already Christians, because I'm not interested in growing a church that way. I want to grow a church based on the seven baptisms we saw this month and the amazing testimonies of transformation that people experience, the love of Jesus, the beauty of his church, people that were lost or hurting or had given up and found life here. So church, as we wrap up the gifts and the music team's going to come, let's remember to choose the simple over the sensational. To keep the focus on the call to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love our neighbor as ourselves. To focus on being ready for Christ's return and how we're living our lives. Let's not make the church about ourselves or our personal preferences, but regularly ask, pray, and seek, Lord, what will best serve you and your church and those you have called us to reach? Amen? Amen. So let's stand and sing in prayerful response. And as always, you're welcome to come to the front to seek the Lord if you'd like as a sign of dedicating yourself to the Lord's cause. But let's put this into a prayerful song and response, and then I'll close us after with a benediction.